You may be seated. You already did that. Great. All right. Well, good morning. I hope everybody's doing well. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. And if you're with us online, then welcome. I hope to be able to connect with you. If I have not been able to do that, please leave some information for us, and we will do that. So we're finishing up our series in the book of Jonah. Trauma to light, and I was thinking about that this week, that God uses, well, all circumstances in our lives for his good, for our good and for his glory. Sometimes those things are more desirable, sometimes those things are not so much, but, you know, he uses all of it, and I think Jonah experienced kind of this up and down experience of running away from God's initial command, to being in the belly of a fish and apologetically coming before the Lord, seeking direction again. And then in Nineveh, this miraculous event takes place when Jonah is obedient. All of Nineveh repents. And now we see some final words from God to Jonah on his response. And Jonah's response, it should be very telling for us as we read this. You know, the text should always be introspectual device, a mirror of our lives. So as we read it, we're not reading about some historical event that took place, and we can think, wow, God, that's cool that you did that. But we can think, God, today, as I read this, what are you trying to teach me? And that's what the word always does. So as we get into it, as opposed to last week, we had the wrong prescription, Jonah did, and now we have the right prescription, but it's coming from God himself, and it's a reality check for Jonah. Maybe you have someone in your life who can provide that reality check when you need it. Someone who can say, you know, just put their, you know, maybe their hands on you and kind of shake your shoulders and go, what are you thinking about this? Why are you doing things this way? I hope that you've had many people in your life. Again, maybe it's a friend, family member, coworker. It was our parents when we were growing up, and hopefully it turned into someone else, maybe a friend or a sibling or somebody as you've grown together who also loves the Lord. As I was thinking about this text today and getting reality checks, there's people all throughout the scriptures who this happened to. It wasn't just Jonah, and God used different people in different people's lives. While God is speaking directly to Jonah in this account today, as we close out the book of Jonah, you really kind of have to feel for Jonah. He's, you know, you go, did you not have anybody else in your life? And typically the story of the prophets is that they really didn't. Israel was doing evil, we knew that, from the context of 2 Kings and Jeroboam the Second for over 40 years. Can you imagine that? And Jonah's sitting under that setting, that leadership, and he's being asked now to take the good news to somebody else. And he does, and so this brought me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Where King David, he's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and you would think of a guy that, you know, the Bible says was a guy, a man after God's own heart, would be able to just, you know, rectify the situation on his own. But Nathan comes to him, and he shares a really short story. You may remember it from Sunday school growing up, and there was the flannel graph with the, you know, David, and and there was the two men, and there, you know, one man had all the sheep, and then there was this one man who only had one. And Nathan, the prophet, tells a story to David because he thinks it's really the only way he's going to be able to get his attention, get him a reality check here. And he tells him the story, and David, King David, immediately reacts badly. He says, "We, you know, who is that man? We need to find him, and we need to take care of him." And Nathan says these famous words that if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, you've probably heard before. He says, "You are the man." And they're sobering words, I'm sure they were for David, and that changed his life as one person that could give him a reality check. No one else maybe could have at that time. And we come to the account here for Jonah, and Jonah is by himself. He is off reviewing the landscape, and we'll kind of see what his perspective paints a picture for us and maybe how we can examine our own hearts in this. And so the first fill in the blank is gladness in our comfort. Gladness in our comfort. I'm sorry, I'm still recovering. I don't know what this is. It's like the long cough thing going on. Gladness in our comfort, and you can add a little tagline on there, and others' destruction. Now, as we read this account, we'll see that Jonah is being comforted at first, but that's going to be quickly removed. And it's almost like he has this perspective if he's waiting for the fireworks. I don't know if you've ever, you've probably been to a fireworks show if I had to guess, but what happens, typical fashion, you show up early, you're sitting there, you're waiting, and you know, and if you have kids, it's worse because they're like, when are the fireworks going to happen? When are they going to happen? You're like, well, the sun's still out. I mean, we got our spot, you know, we got our chairs set up, we got to wait, you know, 10 minutes goes by. When are the fireworks going to happen? It's like the, when are we going to get there? You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, it's been 5 minutes since the last time you asked me, right? So, you know, we read this, and it says in verse 5, which is where we'll start today in chapter 4, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, Augustine, who's a church father, said this about verse 5. When Jonah made himself a shelter and sat down opposite the city of Nineveh, waiting to see what would befall it, the prophet played a different part of significance here. He was a type of carnal people of Israel, for he was sad over the preservation of the Ninevites. And if you don't know the context here, we talked about this last week, but it was likely that the people of Assyria were going to destroy the people of Israel. They're going to conquer the land. They're going to put them under oppression. That's exactly what they did a number of years later. And so, again, you know, Jonah's like, okay, great, God, they repented, but now he's sitting, he's just waiting. What would become of the city? You know, if we're being honest, I think sometimes we, I love what Andy shared earlier, because we can look so easily at, you know, other people's situations. We can step into that place of the Pharisees where, you know, reading the quiet time this week where they're like, you know, this guy's clearly, you know, he did something wrong to get to the place that he was. Even the disciples thought that, you know, he had sinned and that's why he was blind. And Jesus reveals that, no, this was allowed so that God could get glory here. And so sometimes we don't always view our circumstances like that. And then when perceivably good things happen to other people who maybe we don't like or they're not believers, we're like, how could that happen to them, God? You know, I thought we were on your team. You know, what's going on here? And Jonah, in a similar way, he even though he was the instrument of extending grace to the people of Nineveh, he still sits back in his comfort and wonders what's going to happen here. You get to verse 6, and it says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So a number of things are happening here. The Lord provided comfort, but it's going to be so that he can produce a lesson. I was reminded by one of my mentors recently that sometimes in, you know, the seasons of abundance, we need to be preparing for the seasons of little, that God is taking a situation, and he's blessing, and he's, you know, giving comfort, but oftentimes he segues that, or he uses that as a avenue towards a time of difficulty, where we have to go, you know, okay, God, I know you're still there, I know you're still comforting me, but it's almost as if, like, what the text says here in the Hebrew, it's the word appointed, or mana in the Hebrew, he assigned it for a specific purpose that he might teach Jonah something. That brings us to our second point. I'll see if I can get through this. I don't know what's going on. Continual cough. I think some of you may be experiencing something similar and or not here today, which is you're watching it online, coughing yourself. So this is the second fill in the blank, discontentment in our discomfort. Is anybody unhappy when they're uncomfortable? You know, if you've been a parent before, then you're always praying for those moments of sweet baby sleep because, you know, you're like, now I can sit down, or now I can take a break, or now I can just have a moment of peace. And, you know, it's not that we don't love our children. We do, but when there are those moments of discomfort or of crying babies, you know, we remember very fondly the times of comfort, but yet, you know, God is still using this. So discontentment in our discomfort and other success. You know, this goes both ways. So, you know, we're glad in our own comfort, and then when other people, you know, aren't doing as well, we're like, well, it's probably because they did something wrong. And then we get to, you know, verses 7 through 9, and we see this discontentment in our discomfort or Jonah's and other success. He's almost like, wait, nothing's going to happen. Oh, wait a second, God, don't they really still deserve to be, you know, destroyed? And we wouldn't maybe say that with our mouths, but Jonah is very clearly acknowledging his feelings here. You know, it's easy, and I think maybe it hits us more this time of the year. Christmas comes around, there's the Christmas cards, and we know, you know, a lot about other people, you know, in our church or outside, and we get the Christmas card, and I think we almost do this too. We like order in our minds, we're like, they're doing good, I don't like them, or they're not doing so well, it makes me feel good, you know, about myself right now. And it's almost like Jonah's kind of doing this in a similar way. He's looking at the refrigerator, and he's either elevating himself or he's bringing himself lower, depending on how the people of Nineveh are doing here. So in verse 7, it says, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." Man, Matthew Henry said this about verse 7. God that had provided comfort for him provided also an affliction for him in that very thing which was his comfort. The affliction did not come by chance, but by divine direction and appointment. So did this happen by accident? You know, the same word is used here in the Hebrew, appointed, manah. So God appointed a worm. You never know. God may be appointing a worm for you sometime soon to teach you something. He certainly was doing this with Jonah. And you have this conversation with people sometimes, you know, they're like, well, I got a nail in my tire. You know, Satan was at work today. And you know, maybe he was, or maybe it was just a, you know, someone dropped a nail out of the back of their their truck. But regardless, you know, God's always using these situations in our lives, whether, you know, actively employing something or allowing something to take place for us. And, you know, we have to be careful here as well, because while God's sovereign, he's clearly appointing several things to take place in this text for our benefit. You know, we also have to remember that we have free will. You know, Jonah was responding in his free will towards the situation of what God had commanded him to do. You know, God gave him a choice. He walked away. And now he said, when he put him in the belly of fish, you know, hey, here's your second chance. And now even after the second chance and God does this great work, Jonah's perspective may not be the best. You know, one thing I always ask people in Christian counseling, when I sit down, because typically there's a, you know, bad situation or scenario or something undesirable is happening in their lives, I always ask this question. It's not the first question I ask, or I think they might walk away. this is one probably midway through the experience. I say, what do you think God's trying to teach you in all this? And we don't always like to hear that question. Again, that's why I don't ask it at the front end. But at least partway through, while we're trying to work out our circumstances and what God is doing, whether it's good for other people or it's good for us, is to ask this question, what is God trying to teach me in the midst of this situation? And sometimes we don't want to know the answer, or we don't want to grow, you know. But Jonah clearly needed some growth here. And that brings us to verse 8. It says, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So again, God appointed, himanad, a scorching east wind. Again, this also demonstrates, you know, God's ability to control the elements, the insects, you know, the plants, these little things that God used to teach him a lesson. And what's Jonah's immediate response here? He says, it's better for me to die than to live. It's almost like he's kind of repeating the events of chapter 4 over and over again. He is in this place of discomfort. And it's certainly circumstantial, but it's also probably magnified by Nineveh still standing. You can imagine his perspective. I was kind of wondering what this would be like, and I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth, as you know, and We didn't have a lot of scorching east winds. We had a lot of scorching sun in general. And I remember summers, you know, it was, we would just be, you know, are we going to break the record again? 101 days over 100 degrees, 105 days over 100 degrees. And I just remember looking up at my mom's van one day. This was one of the summers when it was very, very hot. It was like extremely hot. And shows you the outside temperature, and it said like 113. And I was like, that is hot. That's scorching. So you can only imagine in Jonah's situation here in Assyria, it was a harsh climate. It was hot. It was dry. And now this is magnified by this scorching east wind that is being driven towards Jonah. And it brings him to this point of despair. You know, I wonder if even in the midst of, you know, despair or our life situations or just something good is happening for somebody else and we're like, why, God? You know, hey, I don't deserve that or I don't like them or why is that happening? And what God's trying to do here, and I think for us, he's probably done that in your life. If he hasn't, maybe that's coming. He's trying to reorient our hearts around his purposes and the fact that, you know, he actually cares for everybody. God does. And he wants us to grow in compassion. And this is what he was trying to do for Jonah. He was giving Jonah a reality check. You get to verse 9. It says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And he reiterates here, this is almost, it seems like the response of, you know, a child. God is asking him a question, and Jonah is just pouting. You know, he's getting beat on by the sun, the scorching east wind, and God just asks him a simple question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Maybe you've been there before, maybe not as recounting an experience as a child, but maybe, you know, you think back to your favorite TV show ending. And it came to an ending, and that series finale happened, and, you know, all the last, I don't know, I mean, there's some pretty long TV series, as it could be years of your life invested in this show, and then it comes to an end, and it ends, and isn't it interesting that almost, I can't even think of a TV show that I watched from beginning to end where I was like, wow, that was good, you know, or like, man, that was really an excellent way to end it. I can't believe they did it that way. I almost every single one of those situations, those series, is I came to the end and I was like, really? I was like disappointed. You know, you've probably been there before, and you can only imagine Jonah's experience here. He had some expectations. He thought the people of Nineveh did not deserve salvation. He maybe even thought, just, you know, begrudgingly, I'll go, but God, they're pretty bad, so it's probably not going to end well. And God concludes things in a way that Jonah does not expect, and he has these feelings. Anger, anger enough to die. Well, maybe something's worth being upset about, but my guess is that there's far more things that are not so much worth that. But this is what God's doing. He's in the gladness of our comfort and in the destruction of others, he's pushing us towards this place where we can maybe view both situations as God's still working, God's still accomplishing his purposes, and ultimately that God's going to do that no matter what, and we can be a part of that if we want to. And sometimes it takes some taking and or choosing to experience joy in the midst of maybe things not turning out the way that we expect them to. And that brings us to our last fill in the blank. Reorienting our hearts on the lost. Reorienting our hearts around the lost. and you can add on there, and loosening up our hands on everything else. If you like taking notes, and loosening up our hands on everything else. That's tough, you know. You know, if we're being honest, like our creature comforts, you know, our like special coffee that we like getting, and our, you know, going out to whatever place to eat, and you know, in some sort of tradition, or experiencing things the way that we want to experience them in life, is, you know, if that ideal doesn't happen or starts to break down, then we go like, you know, God, what are you doing here? Well, God was giving Jonah a reality check. It was the right prescription to the problem that he had, and it was a heart problem. He didn't view the world in the right way. He didn't even understand God in the right way, his nature and his character. And so he's trying to reorient his heart, and I think ours as we read this around the loss, that God desperately cares about everyone. He has compassion on everyone that would humble themselves before him. In verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." So there's this caring for temporary things and then compassion, or compassion for plants and objects. You know, this is Jonah's problem. You know, when you read this, he's like, yeah, I do care. I should be mad about the plant and about the weather in this situation. And God, in one concluding remark that I think is one of the greatest mic drops of all time, is going to help reorient Jonah's heart and ours around what he should be concerned about, because he uses this word here, and it's a thought from God. He says, "And the Lord said, you pity the plant." The word in the Hebrew, it's the word kus. It means to have compassion on. Now, you know, if you're a tree hugger in here or listening online or watching later, I'm sorry. I'm not like going against like save the trees. But, you know, God very clearly here, he's going to elevate man, the image of God, and he's going to bring low this perception that Jonah has, that this one thing in his life, this plant that brought him comfort, he was more concerned about that than all the people in Nineveh who repented. So he pitied the plant for which I'm thinking of the phrase, what does the guy say on the A-Team? He's like, "I pity the fool." I forget the guy's name, but I watched reruns of the A-Team with my dad growing up. It was great. And so they would just say that over and over again. And I was like, man, why stop? Like, come up with a different line or use some different words. But this was, I don't know where that came from. it wasn't written down today. But he says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." you know, there's so many things that are temporary in our lives that we fixate on that we really, you know, shouldn't. You know, we think about maybe it's the style of clothes you wear, maybe it's the way that you live and operate, the way that you represent yourself to other people. There's certainly a lot of those temporary things in our lives, but when it comes to God's heart and what he cares about, he cares very little about the rest of the temporary things of life. You know, he supplies our needs, but then what is he really focused on? Well, that people might come to know him, that their lives might be changed through him. You get to verse 11, and we see that there's this compassion for the right things, the lost and confused. It's like, why are we here? You know, did God put us here to just, you know, make much of ourselves, or to highlight our position, or to live, you know, the most comfortable life now? I think of a health and wealth prosperity gospel preacher who wrote a book about living your best life now, and I don't think that's what God had for us. But if somebody wrote a book like, live the most uncomfortable life you could possibly now, but don't worry, it'll make God happy. live sacrificially. It may not be fun all the time, but it'll make God happy. You know, I can't imagine book titles like that. Like, you're looking at the bookstore and there's maybe this this picture of, you know, a guy who doesn't have much, but yet he's taking joy in the Lord and his purpose in his life. So God has to remind Jonah, and he says here in verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Theodoret of Cyrus, he was a church father, he said, "Marvel at the loving kindness for its reasonableness." God is a reasonable God. He extends his loving kindness to those which he should. While he cares for all of creation, he cares a whole lot more about human beings than he does about the plants or the trees. And he used this for Jonah as an illustration for the sickness in his heart. He said, you cared about the plant more. And then he says, here's what I care about. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. He didn't leave the cattle off there. He cared about them too. There's this this ancient saying that God uses here. He says, did not know their right hand from their left. And it could be more simply put, they did not know the difference between right and wrong. Seems like there's a lot of people around today. That's the case. This is all one story, God's word, and it is all for one central purpose, that people made in his image, might be brought into a reconciled relationship with him. We now know that that takes place through Jesus Christ, that grace has been extended. This was just a picture in the Old Testament of what God was going to do. It was this foreshadowing of how God was going to extend his grace to all people. And now we get the blessing of living in a time where we can truly say, like, God doesn't desire for you to be separated from him forever in hell. And while that's a reality that we all have to live with, we can also say, look at how much God cared, even for people in the Old Testament that weren't a part of his family. And he displayed his nature and his character for Jonah so that he might understand what his perspective should be, what Jonah's perspective should be. Should I not pity Nineveh? They didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know right and wrong. You turn on the TV today, or you walk outside, and it doesn't take very long to realize that we're living in a world very separated from God, from right and wrong. People decide what is right and wrong. That doesn't even make sense logically. We have this objective moral source of truth and authority that tells us how our lives should be, how they should operate. It's not hard for us, but there's a lost and dying world that is separated from God. And he leaves it at that. I kind of wish he would have said some more at times as I read this, but this is to challenge us in our own perception. How do we live? How do we operate? How do we view the rest of the world? You know, are we looking at the refrigerator going, they got it better than I do. I don't like that. They don't deserve that. Or to the person who's experiencing difficulty and we go, yeah, maybe they do deserve that. It reveals a sickness in our own hearts, like one that Jonah had that he was trying to work through. I don't know how it turned out for him. I hope well. But this is certainly a challenge to us. And God drops the mic for us here. I'll close with one illustration, just how we view, you know, the world and the need that there is to be these ambassadors of truth, that we might, whether it be at school or work or, you know, wherever you go, that God is giving us an opportunity to now share the good news of the gospel. And I'll put it like this so I can keep talking. I've got to do a number of, I would say, because I enjoy this, fun and exciting things to the fire department, and a lot of it has to do with life safety, and do far more training than we actually do, you know, going out on calls. And this has been, while being the pastor here at this church for over 5 years, that's been a great blessing in my life, too, to meet immediate needs. And one in particular, this was a couple years ago, came over my phone and my pager, and it was on a regular weekday, and it was when kids normally got out of school, when our kids ride the bus, and so the dispatcher just said, school bus crash on the highway just outside here of Elba. And I got to tell you, there's something as a parent that decimates me quicker than anything, and that's just, you know, hearing that little kids are in trouble, you know, that kind of stuff just sticks with you. And so I got the call. I went on it, and quickly turned into, you know, a much more difficult situation than we thought it was going to be. The school bus went off the road, lost its front axle. it was in the ditch and had taken out a power utility pole, and the wires were on the school bus. And so if you know anything about that, you can't just go up to it, and you want to, but you're trying to keep everybody calm, and you got to wait for the utility company to turn off the electricity and all that stuff. And so we were waiting for that, realized that this was, wasn't just any bus, it was a bus from the blind school in Batavia. And so there were these kids and teachers on there, but these kids were blind. They didn't know their left from their right, and they're sitting here in this terrifying situation. I can only imagine. If you've been in a car accident or anything else, it's terrifying enough. But but we were sitting there, and in a way, being we were being held back from being able to do something about it. And you know, as soon as they turned off the utilities and it was safe for us, you know, we went in and got the kids off. But there was such great relief, you know, at that point that we were able to do that, and just, you know, the kids were going to be reunited with their parents. And you know, you walk away from that going like, God, this could have been so much worse. But there was that urgency in my heart and mind that, you know, these kids were in trouble, and they weren't going to be able to do anything by themselves. They needed help. And I can't help but think, as the Lord brought that to my mind this week as I was working through the this last portion of the book of Jonah, that I think God's doing something in our hearts and our minds as well as we read this, that if we would consider the lost people around us, those that don't know Jesus, as as we should, people who don't know their left from their right, that as God was working in Jonah's heart, I think he's working in ours as well as we read this. And maybe for you it's not as dramatic as you know, a school bus crash with kids who can't see, who need help. But maybe for you, it's just recognizing that neighbor that, you know, God's given you, I don't know, 100 opportunities to share the good news with. Maybe you think that, well, they're not nice to me, so they don't need to know. Or, you know, I don't like them, so, you know, I don't have to say anything to them. And this is really not a guilt trip. This is just me going, like, there's some things that happen that produce this great urgency in our lives that we go, well, no, with no question. Like, I would do that. I would help this person. I would, you know, meet that need. And I think that too, but there's something going on that's much deeper here, that if we were really reading this and reorienting our hearts around God's purposes, then that would, I think, change some things for us too. And so that would be my hope, that, you know, as we read this, this wouldn't be about, you know, us pitying Jonah. Poor Jonah. Man, he had some things mixed up. Maybe as we read the text and we read this whole story, that it's much more than just a fish swallowing up Jonah, spitting him back out, having God have him do what he initially tasked him to do. But maybe it bears a little more weight on us, how we live and how we operate daily. I hope that'd be the case. Maybe you're here today and you've been listening in, and this story has been one that resonates with you, but you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. I would encourage you today that maybe today's that day. You make that decision, or you listen to this later on and you're able to make that decision. But we believe it starts with this, admitting that we're sinners. Everybody in the room should acknowledge that before God, believing that Jesus Christ came and that he lived a sinless life for us and he died on the cross. So the scripture says if we believe that, then we'll be saved. Last thing we need to do, confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, and believing that in our heart. And we watched Cody get in the waters of baptism last week, and we celebrated that with him. Why? Because he had this public acknowledgement that he had made a decision and it had changed his life. And if that really has changed your life, my hope would be that we would take that next step, whatever that is. As God has pity on or has compassion on those who don't know him, my hope would be that we would do that too. We'd live that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for our time together as we think about what you're doing in our lives. Let us not just read this story, this account, as some nice historical piece, some certainly some literal story as we would believe, but God, that it's something that bears weight on our lives, that we don't look at the world that's experiencing heartache and trouble and think that they deserve it. God, we don't deserve anything that we have. We pray that even in our own discomfort that we would not be unhappy, that we might even be joyful to experience difficulty, that as you grow us even greater in those things. God, as you work on us today, we pray you would reorient our hearts around the lost, that we can think about those who are in our lives, friends, family, coworkers, whoever it might be that needs to make a decision for you, God, that we would be an instrument of that we might be vessels of grace that you are extending to the rest of the world. You care so much for your creation, but more than everything else you did, you care the most for people, human beings made in your image. I pray that, again, we can be these good emissaries of the good news, the gospel, to a lost and dying world that needs to know the truth. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Love you, church. We'll be here again for another three Sundays, so I'll be here. Love to talk to you afterwards. Or if you made a decision, then I'll be here. Okay? Thanks.